Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Church from Age to Age, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
So to all Christians celebrating the resurrection with us, Michelle and I want to wish you a blessed and happy Easter.
The resurrection of Christ is not some symbol about how things keep living on, death to life and the great circle of life. The resurrection is the antidote to death itself.
We've got over 3,000 people at St. Patrick's Cathedral this morning. You'd think 1 Timothy Dolan would be happy, but I'm jealous because 1 Timothy Tebow has 25,000 in Texas.
And I'm just so blessed to have a platform that, you know, when cameras are rolling, that they can't just turn it off and they have to hear me say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
Of course, Easter has not ended, and for the first disciples, after that Easter morning that is so famous, there was an Easter evening, and it's John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, that brings us the events of Easter evening in some detail, and in fact, connects them to probably a more famous story, and it really shouldn't be more famous, because it's only the second appearance of Jesus to all of his disciples in the Doubting Thomas incident. But here in John chapter 20, Jesus first appears on that evening of the first day of the week to his disciples, and what he says there is of paramount importance. What he delivers there, think about it, this is the first time he's going to say something to his apostles with their full attention, having risen from the dead. The first words out of his mouth are going to be the most important words he has to speak that day. And we'll look at those words and what Jesus had to say, what he gave his church and his disciples there on that evening of the first day of the week. During our Pastor's Roundtable Live this Thursday afternoon, it's the 12th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Our Pastor's Roundtable in the first hour of the program, Pastor Kevin Golden, Pastor Mark Bestel will be our guest. In the second hour of the program, we'll be talking about some recent comments made by a Democratic strategist about Ann Romney, wife of GOP presidential candidate Mitt Romney. Didn't work a day in her life, she says. And, of course, that's been flying back and forth. Wendy Wright will be our guest. After that, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us to talk about the glamorization of murder-suicides among the elderly. These are more and more common stories. An elderly man caring for his wife who is sick or has Alzheimer's, and then we hear the story of how he killed her and then himself, and everyone kind of goes, aw. Isn't that sweet? Well, it isn't, and we'll see why those stories are glamorized with Colleen Carroll Campbell. Then, in the last half hour of the program, some audio open lines. Ed Young, down in Dallas, Texas, is a pastor of a megachurch, and he is known for his stunts. His latest was his Sexperiment 2 that followed Sexperiment 1, where he and his wife, they did a sermon series on sex and the bedroom and marriage, and he and his wife spent 24 hours on the roof of their church in Dallas, Texas, in a bed. A little bit of a stunt there. His latest now, he had a live lion in a cage, and I think a live lamb for his Easter Sunday sermon. And, of course, he has some people from the Humane Society upset about it, but he says he's trying to be creative. I'd like your response and your reaction to Ed Young's latest stunt. In the last half hour of Issues Etc. audio open lines, you can go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and leave your reaction there, or you can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. During the first hour, Pastor's Roundtable, the listener with the best question or comment will get a copy, absolutely free, of the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis. Kevin, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Joining us on the phone from Elgin, Illinois, where he's pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church, Pastor Mark Bestel. Mark, welcome back to you.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
Kevin, when Jesus appears here to his disciples, this is kind of different qualitatively, quantitatively, than his previous appearances during Easter to the women or we hear in one of the epistles to Peter or to others. Why is this appearance, John 20, different?
Well, most certainly the first thing that jumps off at the page is this text is rather critical in what Jesus says to them, in that he basically is setting forth to them the pastoral office that they, as the apostles, the very first pastors, are given the authority to deliver the forgiveness of sins and also to retain sins, to bind sins upon individuals. And Jesus gives that authority with such clarity that he says, whatever you forgive on earth is forgiven, and whatever you bind is bound upon the individual. And so you have the institution of the pastoral office. And really what that ends up being also is this is all about what Christ has earned on the cross. Now it's going to be delivered, specifically the forgiveness of sins.
So these are the most important words that Jesus has to say. He's choosing his moment here.
Yes, yes. And I like to put it as he earned it on the cross, and now, having risen from the dead, he's ready to deliver it. And so what does he do? He puts it in the hands of the now apostles, the first pastors, so that it can continue to be delivered on through the generations. Not only, well, we're headed towards the ascension, which will happen on the 40th day of Easter, and so the apostles can continue to deliver Christ's forgiveness after he ascends. But even after that, after the apostles have fulfilled their earthly lives and what the Lord has given them to do, it'll continue on beyond that also with the institution of the pastoral office.
Mark, why do you think it is that the story, the subsequent story of Thomas and his doubt and Jesus appearing 8 days later tends to overshadow what is obviously a very, very important event in Jesus' first appearance to his disciples?
Well, I suppose that folks see in themselves sometimes Thomas, and that for the individual sinner, it's easier to place themselves at Thomas's feet, and that there's so much of a graphic image there that Thomas sort of lays a He sort of lays a mandate out there and says, you know, I've got to see it this way, otherwise I won't believe. And for Christ to, I think as we go through the text, we'll see that it's not exactly what, or it's even more than what Thomas had been hoping for. But I think for individuals, sometimes they get so wrapped up in what they might be able to see, that the message of forgiveness declared to you, message of, as Pastor Golden said, of forgiveness delivered to you through spoken word is sometimes less "quote unquote" appealing to people than the idea of saying, "Yeah, seeing is believing." And so sometimes that Thomas passage can take on more of a life or importance than perhaps it was meant to be.
So, starting at verse 19 in John chapter 20, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Let's pausing there for a moment. What was the source of their fear? Was this a warranted fear that the disciples had, Kevin?
Well, yes, in that they had seen what had happened to their rabbi, their master, Christ. He had been crucified, and there is this fear that we're going to end up in the same place. And so there's that fear that very much is set upon them. And what's interesting, of course, in this text is it would appear that even after Christ appears to them, there's still fear going on, because when Jesus comes back a week later, to include Thomas, once again they're behind locked doors. And while it doesn't specifically mention that they're behind locked doors because of fear, it kind of led to that conclusion, because that's the parallel between these two times, is once again there's locked doors, which I think does speak to the fact that the fear that is set upon us is not something that, well, it ought not be there. When we trust that Christ is the one who is going to care for us, but nevertheless, grappling with our own shortcomings in this world, fear does remain with us when it ought not.
Pastor Bestel, it appears that the disciples as yet are not convinced even of the resurrection. Jesus' appearance among them is unexpected for a number of reasons, but they have already heard, haven't they, from the women earlier that day that Jesus has appeared?
They have. In fact, we hear in John 20 that Mary Magdalene had come to them and told them, "I have seen the Lord." We also hear that other disciples, or the disciples came back from Emmaus, And also, Paul points out, if we're to take his order in chronology in 1 Corinthians 15, that at some point he had also appeared to Peter. So there, Christ has made himself known. But I think, you know, building off of what Pastor Golden said, you know, the fear that folks have, even in these passages, what's so ironic about it is that they're so worried about temporal things, the fear of the Jews, or the women being worried about how are we going to roll away the stone. And you would think that somebody in that situation who had rightly believed that this Jesus was going to be the Messiah of the world, you'd think that if they felt that he was all of a sudden not what they had planned him to be, that their fear would be over sin. And yet their fear is over everything temporal, and because of that, even the news of Christ is risen for them doesn't really answer the questions of temporal fear. And so, yeah, they've definitely heard that this message come from others, and it should not be anything new to them, if you will, when Christ shows himself in that room.
Is another reason for that detail about the locked doors to indicate to us in some way, Kevin, that Jesus' appearance here, he doesn't knock on the door and ask to be let in. He doesn't slip in through the window. He isn't hiding under the table. He simply is physically there where he wasn't only moments ago, about a minute before our break.
Yes, yeah, most certainly so. And this is to also help underline the fact that he's a very physical Jesus. Yeah, he's they're behind locked doors, and so when Jesus appears, this is Jesus being, well, God and also true man at the same time, so that he's able to simply appear among them, pass through a locked door without having to open it. But also, we ought not let it delude us into the notion that he is somehow not physically present there, because, hey, he shows his hand, his side, and makes that available.
All right, when we come back, we'll talk more about John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, Jesus appearing to his disciples, and then the story, of course, of Thomas. And it ends with John's own words about the purpose of his gospel. We'll be right back. Our Pastor's Roundtable, more after this. Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, The Church from Age to Age, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. The fourth stanza of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. We're talking about the very verses laid out in that fourth stanza, Jesus appearing and saying to his disciples, My peace, peace be with you. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Kevin Gold and Pastor Mark Bestel. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that we like to give away during our Pastor's Roundtables because it's so beloved by our listeners. And it's one of those things that if you follow these Bible studies with us, you will discover that much of what is said here, much of the study that goes into here, can also be found for you right there in the on the pages of the Lutheran Study Bible. That's to say that we're not really talking about a study Bible that's going to give you a wow and or aha experience. It's simply going to give you the very best scholarship and the very best explanation and interpretation of the text itself. It's one of the great strengths of the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. They have about a dozen different editions of the Lutheran Study Bible for you to pick from. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Picking up at the end of verse 19, he came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. What is in these words, Pastor Bestel?
Boy, there's so much in these words. You could probably do an entire show just on these words, especially that word peace. In the Greek, eirene, it's the same word that you hear time and time again throughout the Gospels that indicates, if you will, that God is at one with man. The same word that you hear the angels declare on Christmas night, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill to men. The same thing you hear Christ often say, in fact, earlier in John, in the upper room, when he says, my peace I leave you, let your hearts not be troubled, let them not be afraid, my peace I give to you. So in that word peace, needs to be understood, it is implied, that not just a greeting of shalom, which is true, probably the Jewish customary greeting, shalom, is there as well, but a much more divine reality, that man is now, because of Christ coming to earth, God incarnate, also Christ crucified, man is now at one with God.
And let me echo Pastor Bestel there in saying that he's right on the money by saying that these words are of incredible significance, and even the text in the original Greek makes that very clear. And this is, when we're having a narrative like this in the original Greek, since it's dealing with a past time event, a lot of your verbs are in what is called in Greek the aorist tense. That's simple past time. But one thing that the writers will do is if they want to bring a detail into focus to kind of say this is the big deal, this is brought into the foreground where the rest is in the background, what they'll do is they'll take the verb and move it out of that simple past time aorist and put it into the present tense. And that's exactly what happens here with he says to them. Now, our translations will keep the narrative flowing the way it works in English, and he said to them, peace to you. But really, the Greek is rather clear that it stands out as a present time, and Jesus is saying to them, peace to you. And it really just makes it pop off the page that this is the major focus of this specific verse.
Now, the next thing he says, after he shows them his hands and his side, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Pausing there at verse 22, Keith in Boise, Idaho has this question regarding that verse. When Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, did they at that time receive the Holy Spirit, or was it just predicting what was to come on Pentecost? That's a good natural question, Pastor Bestel. What's your answer?
I would probably argue that he is giving it to them there and then. Remember that what sets this apart slightly from the previous time that we've heard this, we've heard similar things in, for example, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, when he says, in future tense, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that even here now, it's not meant to supplement, if you will, Pentecost, or Pentecost doesn't really, they're not in competition with one another, but that here and now, he's saying, I am in the process here in my resurrection, or having been raised from the dead, I am now in the process of if you will, building the church and now carrying out all those things that I have promised you early in the ministry. And so even now, peace be with you, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you, present tense. So I would say that it's a present reality even here in this event.
Kevin, is there necessarily a conflict here at all between Jesus giving them the Holy Spirit on Easter Eve and Jesus giving them the Holy Spirit 50 days later?
No, not at all. And of course, I would once again emphasize that the Spirit being given here is all about him instituting the pastoral office, and here specifically the apostles as the first pastors, and they are receiving the Spirit for the purpose of, well, what is explained in verse 23, what are they to be about doing? Forgiving and retaining sins is what they're supposed to be doing, and that's all by the working of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens on Pentecost is, as both of you have been saying, is not put in competition with that, but rather they go hand in hand. Certainly the Lord, that's the way he likes to do things. He's not content just doing it once, but he will keep on giving good gifts, including sending his Holy Spirit.
Now, you've talked here about the pastoral office. Is there a connection when he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you? Is he simply talking about a kind of a generic act of sending, or is he saying, the Father sent me with the Holy Spirit to forgive and retain sins? I'm sending you with the Holy Spirit to forgive and retain sins, Kevin.
Well, the verse itself is rather clear. Just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then 23 flows from that as kind of explanatory. What does it mean for them to be sent with the Holy Spirit? It means they are to be about the business of forgiving and retaining sins.
Now, in verse 23, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. A question from Jeff in Wenatchee, Washington. How is it that Christ gives the disciples permission to withhold forgiveness, Pastor Bestel? It's usually a question about giving forgiveness, but of course he's also saying they can retain these sins.
Right. As we read, for example, in the Small Catechism, it explains it, and elsewhere in the Confessions, it explains that there does come a time in pastoral care of souls where sins need to be retained. It's not a matter of an authority just to throw it around on some whim, but in proper pastoral care, sin sometimes has to be retained if one is not penitent of it. Where one is impenitent, how can sin be forgiven? And therefore, the authority to withhold is an authority simply to carry out the will of Christ through his law and gospel. That just as the gospel forgives, so the law also crushes and condemns sin, and where one is impenitent of that, then there needs to be that authority to also withhold forgiveness or to retain sin.
Is this kind of an arbitrary authority that, you know, because he doesn't say if one repents. He doesn't make that stipulation. Is that understood?
I would say so, and certainly we can hearken to other biblical passages, gospel passages that deal with this very reality. Christ talks about using the same kind of language in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and now here he's doing it in John 20. I think one way that is very helpful for us is we're used to hearing this, if you forgive anyone, they are forgiven, or whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. That word forgive, really the Greek, really carries with it the connotation of something being loosed, set free from you. And that's a wonderful picture for our sins, that our sins are clinging to us. And what does forgiveness do? But it looses them from us so that they're gone, no longer clinging to us. And a lot of the English translations here really don't do good justice to the Greek for this matter of withholding forgiveness. It's often translated that way. If you withhold forgiveness or something like that, it is withheld. The Greek there is much more specific, and it's in this language of binding. So forgiveness looses the sin that is upon us, but if one is not penitent, then the sin is to be bound upon them. So it's not only that I say to the individual, well, because of your impenitence, I cannot forgive you, but I also declare to them, because of your impenitence, your sin is actually bound upon you, and that's not what the Christ suffered and died for. Christ did not suffer and die so that your sin could be bound upon you. He suffered and died, rose again, that you might be forgiven. So let us be led to repentance that we might enjoy that forgiveness.
Pastor Bester, we got about a minute before this break. Is this just kind of figurative language or kind of, well, you better watch out and not remain in unrepentance because maybe God won't forgive you? Is there an actual binding and loosing affected by this authority that Christ gives to men on earth?
Absolutely, there is. The Small Catechism says that pretty plainly, that we can be certain that when the minister of Christ works within the congregation to retain the sins of the impenitent and forgive the sins of the penitent, it is as certain as Christ Himself in heaven. You know, that's the joy for those who know their pastor to wear a clerical collar. That collar, in many ways, is sort of like a dog collar. It can remind the people constantly that the pastor has no authority to go anywhere where Christ would not let him go, that dog collar sort of keeps him on a leash. And so he is not there to tell them whatever he wants them to hear. Oh, I don't want to forgive your sins today, or oh, I do want to forgive your sins today. But that he is there simply to tell them what Christ has for them, whether that be law or gospel.
Pastor Mark Bestel is pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois, along with Pastor Kevin Golden, the Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Our Pastor's Roundtable.
Oh, me of little faith.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I'm one of several pro-life leaders encouraging a boycott of Pepsi. PepsiCo, the company making the drink, contracts with Cinemix, which uses kidney cells of an aborted baby to test human taste reaction to flavor enhancers. It's not in the drink itself. Campbell Soup responded to our request and ended its relationship with Cinemix. But PepsiCo dug in their heels and is actually denying the whole thing. This surprises me because there's lots of documentation PepsiCo is guilty as charged. You can read it for yourself, as well as Pepsi's denial. I've also posted contact information for PepsiCo so you can tell them to stop using an aborted baby for company profit. Just visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. If you and I don't stand up for the babies, who will?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
For today among his own, Christ of him bestowing, his deep peace which evermore passes human knowing. Neither could the gates of death, nor the tombs are portals, nor the watches, nor the seal, hold him as a mortal.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus with Come Ye Faithful Raise the Strain, the fourth stanza. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis, is part of our pastor's roundtable, along with Pastor Mark Bestel, pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. We're talking about Jesus appearing on, well, the first day of the week to his disciples, and then 1 week later, when he appears to his disciples, to set aside Thomas's doubt and unbelief, and apparently the doubt and unbelief of the other disciples as well. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. We are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. You can also send us a tweet at @IssuesETC or leave a question for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. While you're there, be sure to leave your reaction to Ed Young's latest prank stunt, Live Lion and Lamb, on Easter Sunday morning at his big megachurch in Dallas, Texas. He's got some animal rights people a little upset at him, and we got the story at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. We'll do some audio open lines on that in the last half hour of the program. So now we come to the intervening days, where, in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, Pastor Bestel, what's going on with Thomas here? Is he simply being kind of a good evidentialist? Is he saying, "You guys have the benefit of having seen and touched him. I haven't. I want the same thing you guys have had." What's going on?
I think Thomas is a sinner like the rest of us. I think it's that simple, that the other disciples did benefit from seeing him. And for us as sinners, to be able to say, "Hey, I want that too." But Thomas even goes beyond that. And he, in fact, in the Greek, the word for the word that the English says to place my finger, the word is the same Greek word as to throw, balo, to throw or cast or push a finger into. And Luther at times says that Thomas is actually speaking with hyperbole, just to show the fact that he just doesn't believe it, and he just won't believe it, that Christ could even show up in the flesh, and I could throw my fingers into his side, and I still, unless that happens, I just won't believe it. He just is in total denial of it.
But he does have something here. I mean, at the very least, Thomas is not satisfied with a non-corporeal resurrection, a non-corporeal Jesus, or a Jesus that can just be seen but not be touched. What are your thoughts there?
Well, that's exactly right. We have a very physical Jesus that's going on here. His resurrection was not a mere spiritual resurrection, if you will. It was a very physical resurrection that Christ walks and talks with his disciples in the flesh. And therefore, we heard that earlier when Jesus appears to the disciples and he says to them, "Behold my hands and my side." He's not a ghost, if you will. He's got flesh and blood. And now Thomas himself is confessing that in many ways, saying, "All right, I need flesh and blood, tangible evidence." Now, a lot can be said about Thomas not taking the Lord at his word in the same way that the disciples, the other disciples, had struggled with it. But to his credit, he's looking for a flesh and blood Savior, and that's the kind of Savior he has.
You know, there was a professor at the seminary, I can't remember which one, but one of the professors at the seminary said that in this text, when the disciples saw the Lord, it's that they saw him and they identified him with the crucifixion. And that's a great way to understand it, that when they saw him, they saw his hand and his side, and they said, "Yes, this is the Lord. This is Christ crucified," as Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified." And certainly you could make the argument that at least Thomas is looking for Christ crucified and risen. At the same time, the word is there, the report is there. And so, as Lenski at one point says, he's not just doubting Thomas, he's firmly in unbelief.
This isn't skepticism, this is, "I will never believe," and he's just completely emphatic as to his decision, and apparently remains in that position until 8 days later.
Yes, and this is, once again, the Greek is using a very specific form there that's called the emphatic denial. It's a double negative, which is very poor English. We don't do double negatives in English. But in Greek, they're happy to do them for the purpose of emphasis. And so, yeah, it's very clearly, "I shall surely not believe," or "I will never believe," as the translations often have.
There's also something here where he is, and it's remarkable that Jesus accommodates him in this way. But he says, I want to touch him with my hands. It's not enough that you guys got to touch him with yours, and you can testify to that. I want physical contact with this risen Christ. What is there, especially, Pastor Bestel, especially in the fact that Jesus does not say, "All right, Thomas, I'm going to stand at this side of the room. You stay over there. You got to just go on sight," kind of a thing. He comes to him and he says, "Thomas, I'm going to give you exactly what you want." What is that about?
Yeah, I think that shows where, you know, Christ comes to sinners where sinners are, and he does not expect sinners to come and reach up to him. You know, this sort of goes back to even the beginning of the discussions we were talking about Christ coming through the doors, that the real true physical nature of who our Lord is, as opposed to Calvin always remember trying to rationalize away where Christ snuck in the room without this miraculous reality of the finite getting through the door in a way which man can't get through. The Lord comes to sinners because he knows that sinners cannot come to him, and he comes to sinners wherever they may be, and he gives them what sinners need, and he knows what we need in word and sacraments, and in Thomas's case, he answers Thomas's plea in a way that is truly divine for Thomas's benefit.
So, what is there? Let's just talk a little bit of. I mean, I don't want to get too deep into kind of the theological jargon of this, but Pastor Golden, there is something to be understood about what the theologians would have called a communication of attributes between the two natures in Christ, the divine, the fully divine, and the fully human. That is, at least as it's manifested among us, different before his resurrection and after his resurrection. Now he is exercising divine attributes in his human nature. What's going on there?
Well, this is often what we refer to as the two states of Christ. His state of humiliation from the time of his conception until his death, even his resurrection. During that time, he's in a state of humiliation. While he has full divine authority, full divine power, he does not make full use of it. And so this is, well, ultimately why he is able to suffer, to die, etc. But now that he has risen from the dead, he's into his state of exaltation, making full use of his divine power, and so he just shows up behind locked doors there, physically present with them, but he's making full use of that divine power. And so when you come to Jesus, of course, you cannot separate between his two natures. If you've got Jesus, Son of Man, true man, you also have Jesus, true God. If you have Jesus, true God, you've also got Jesus, true man. You cannot separate his two natures. If you have the human nature, you have the divine nature. And that's certainly what's going on here as well. It's just that he's now making full use of his divine power, even within his human nature.
Now, you guys mentioned kind of the Calvinist attempt to explain away what is difficult to understand here. A fully corporeal Jesus doing things that corporeal men cannot do, like appear out of apparently thin air. What does that have to say about Christ's corporeal presence among us in the Lord's Supper? How has this these passages been used to talk about that in the past, Pastor Bestel?
Certainly that we ought to understand in these passages. In fact, remember, it's the appearance right before this to the Emmaus disciples, which probably shows that even more prominently than this, that when we receive the Lord's Supper, we are not simply receiving a spiritual Jesus or the divine nature of Jesus and not the human nature of Christ. We don't have to try to explain away and rationalize, as Calvin did, how Christ is present, just as we don't have to try to explain and rationalize away how Christ could go through the door in true humanity. But we simply take Scripture at its word, that where Christ says, here am I, then in his body and blood, he is there.
And part of that Calvinist problem is, while when the Calvinist position is stated, they put it as a matter of a limitation of physical items. So that, well, how can something physical, like a human body, contain the infinite God, something that finite, how can it carry the infinite God? Or how can something as finite as bread and wine carry the infinite presence of Christ? While it's put into those terms, the reality is it also says if you're going to limit what finite things can do, what you're really ending up doing is limiting what the infinite God can do. So can the infinite God make himself present through finite means, such as bread and wine or the human body of Christ? And of course, the answer is yes, the Lord can do what he so chooses. And why would he choose to do those things? He would choose to do those things because he is a God who is first and foremost gracious. And so his use of his divine power is always under the rubric of his grace and his mercy. So why does he take his infinite presence, put in a human man? Because he desires to be among his people that he might save them.
Pastor Kevin Golden is our guest, along with Pastor Mark Bestel. When we come back, more of John chapter 20.
Come on, come on, come on, come on, now touch me, babe. Can't you see that I am not afraid?
Hi, this is Jonathan calling from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through his word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Pastor Todd,
I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
The eighth stanza of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. We're talking about Jesus appearing to his disciples and then later to Thomas to alleviate all his doubt with the same resurrection evidence that he had showed all of his disciples before. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Kevin Golden, Pastor Mark Bestel actually have something in common besides their presence here on the Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Both of their congregations, Village Lutheran in Ladue and Calvary Lutheran in Elgin, Illinois, are members of the Issues Etc. 300 group of congregations. This is a group of congregations, a growing group, that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual mission or advertising budget. And we're proud to have their congregations, both Village and Calvary, as part of the 300, and thank their congregations. Thanks to both of you guys for being part of the 300. If your congregation would like to join the Issues Etc. 300, we would certainly welcome them with open arms. All you got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, and join our congregational sponsor program called the Issues Etc. 300. You can find it at our donate page, and you'll see how you can join the Issues Etc. 300. There's a flyer that you can print off and take it to your congregation. Take it to your pastor, your head elder, your president, your secretary, whoever it is that can get these things done, and have your congregation join the Issues Etc. 300. Send it to the support page, issuesetc.org. Let's see what Mike has to say, calling from Kansas City.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues Etc. It's a great resource, and thanks for the topic, gentlemen. I had a question about doubting Thomas, and I was just imagining what Thomas must have thought when he heard Jesus intentionally use his exact same words that he had uttered only a couple days before, when he said, "I won't believe unless I can, you know, put my hand in his side." Christ comes to Thomas, and then I think intentionally uses those exact same words. And I was just imagining that Thomas was probably thinking, "Oh my gosh, Christ was here with me even when I couldn't see him." I mean, that is how he knew what I had said. I mean, that I get great comfort from that myself.
Mike, thank you very much. Pastor Bestel.
Yeah, that's a great comment. And I think that sort of goes to show that in verse 28 here, or in 27, where Christ says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," and Thomas answers him, this isn't decision theology. Thomas isn't saying, "Okay, now I'm going to choose whether or not I actually believe this." But as the Greek sort of implies there, that he couldn't, if you will, help but believe because of all that Christ had given and shown to him. And that's exactly, as we talked before, what Christ does for each individual sinner, that really this text is the for you text of Easter. And every sinner can come here, and maybe that's why they do like doubting Thomas so much, is that every sinner can see in Thomas that Christ absolves his sins. It really is perhaps not in a pattern or a form, but it really is a great picture in a sense of individual absolution. That here Christ comes to the sinner and says, even if nobody else needed it, you need this certainty, and I give it to you. And so it's an excellent point by the caller.
Regina in Rhode Island says, "God meets us in our doubts. I think Thomas has received a bad reputation for doubting the disciples' report about the resurrection. Jesus did not condemn Thomas's comment. He actually affirmed his questioning. He let Thomas feel the nail scars and touch his side. Jesus did, however, offer a special blessing to those who believe without seeing. We serve a God who does not mind our questions and our times of doubt. We can run to him with both, and he will meet our need just like he met that of Thomas's." What do you make of that, Pastor?
Well, there's a lot of good insight that is given in that comment. And notice at the end of verse 26, when Jesus shows up to Thomas, what does he first say to him? Peace to you. He doesn't say this, doesn't say to him, Thomas, what in the world? Why can't you believe that I would do this? In the same way also when he shows up to the apostles and he says to them not, hey, why did you guys abandon me 3 days ago? Where were you when I needed you most? But he tells them, peace to you. He comes to bring peace. And if the Lord was going to hold against us our every sin, our every doubt, we'd all be in a load of trouble. But he comes not to be one to condemn. He comes as one to save us. And so therefore, he comes and speaks peace.
John in Highland Ranch, Colorado says, first of all, I'm learning so much listening to Issues Etc. Your on-demand podcasts are a blessing and a prayer answered. My question is this. What is the state of Christ's body at this point? Is it a glorified body that awaits all believers in Christ after death, or is it something else? If it is a glorified body, as I suspect, are the holes in Christ's hands and side there expressly to help the disciples believe? Thanks again for the opportunity to learn and grow in God's Word through your ministry, and thank you very much for listening in Highland Ranch, Colorado. John, why are the scars there? Why are the holes still there if Christ is in his glory, Pastor Golden?
Well, I would put this along with another one of John's writings, and that's the book of Revelation. And there, when John has a glimpse of heaven and everyone is mourning because they're looking for someone to open the seven sealed scroll, and nobody's found worthy until along comes a lamb looking as if it had been slain. So this lamb, that's Christ, comes and he's bearing the marks of one that has been slain. Well, what is he bearing? He's bearing specifically the nail marks, the piercing of the side and such. And so you have the same thing going on here. He is bearing, I would say first and foremost, the trophies of what he has won for us. His nail marks, his pierced side, declares constantly that he has made payment for our sin, or to put it earlier in the language of John in the Passion of Christ, according to St. John, what does Jesus cry from the cross? It is finished. And his nail marks, his pierced side, continue to proclaim it's finished. All has been done to win our salvation.
Now, this isn't the end of John's gospel, but you would think it was the end of John's gospel, the way he kind of wraps it up so neatly. And I'm wondering, Pastor Bestel, is he making an explicit connection with Thomas's unbelief and then now his confession of Christ? When John writes in verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Is that an explicit connection to Thomas's unbelief?
Yeah, I think that's got to be one of the great, you know, I mean, not that there aren't many great passages in Scriptures, but one of the most comforting passages in Scriptures is that verse 31, because it's one of the rare times, and I can't think of any other off the top of my head, where the Scriptures specifically mention you 2,000 years later. You know, even in many of the epistles, they're writing to a specific audience in another church around that time. John is not writing this gospel, or at least he doesn't say, to any specific audience. And so all of a sudden, he's speaking to you, to Todd Wilkin, to Mark Bestel, to Pastor Golden. He's speaking to us 2,000 years later and saying, this is specifically for you, just as it was specifically for Thomas. The marks in the hands and the side of Christ, all the benefits that flow from the cross on this very first day of the week on Easter, this is all for you.
Yeah, and notice it again puts the accent on Christ's word. When Jesus shows up to Thomas, Thomas never actually puts his hand into Jesus' side. There's no report of that. He never puts his finger into his Christ's hand. At least it's not reported that that happens. But what he responds to is Christ's word. Christ speaks to him, and Christ's word has its way with Thomas. So also with us, it comes via that which is written, Holy Scripture, that Christ's word has its way with us that we might also believe.
So the emphasis is on Christ's ability to create faith, even in the hardened skeptic, the hardened unbeliever, even someone like Thomas who says, I will never believe, Pastor Bestel.
Sure, absolutely. The word works miracles, literally, and faith is created by the Holy Spirit working through that word and sacrament. And so as much as sinners want to, in stubborn unbelief, say, unless it comes the way I want it to, I will never believe, Christ says, here's my word, here's my sacrament, here are all the treasures of the cross that I will use, and I will bring and create and sustain faith in the heart.
Pastor Mark Bestel is pastor of Calvary Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. Pastor Bestel, thank you for being our guest, and thanks again for your congregation being part of the Issues Etc. 300.
My pleasure, Todd. Thanks for having me, and a blessed Easter to you.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis. Kevin, thank you very much for being our guest, and thanks to your congregation as well.
Well, our pleasure to be a supporter of this great work.
John in Highlands Ranch, Colorado, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody with all their questions and comments. I apologize if we weren't able to get to all of them during our pastor's roundtable. In the second hour of the program today, live this Thursday, April the 12th, we'll be talking with Colleen Carroll Campbell a little bit in the middle. We're going to start out talking about some recent comments made by a Democratic strategist about Ann Romney, the wife of GOP presidential candidate Mitt Romney. The strategist said, well, Ann Romney's never worked a day in her life, although she has raised five kids. We'll be talking with Wendy Wright about the nature of stay-at-home moms and working at home as well. Then we'll talk with Colleen Carroll Campbell about the glamorization of murder suicides among the elderly. And we'll round off today's program with some audio open lines. The latest stunt from Ed Young down in Dallas, Texas. He's a pastor of a megachurch there. After doing a sex experiment last month, he decided that for Easter Sunday, he would have a live lion and a lamb. He's trying to say something about Jesus. But I think what he did was ended up distracting a lot of people at his congregation. There are some people from the animal rights community or from animal protection that are a little concerned about what they think was kind of taunting the lion during the thing. I don't know what he's trying to do. I just want to know what you think of his latest stunt. You can leave your reaction at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We've left space for you to put your reaction there to Ed Young's latest stunt with a live lion and a lamb on Easter Sunday morning at his megachurch in Dallas, Texas. And you can also give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, audio open lines, in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. In the meantime, we'll be talking about those comments made by a Democratic strategist about Ann Romney, the wife of GOP presidential candidate Mitt Romney, that she hadn't worked a day in her life. That's coming up in hour two of Issues Etc. in 4 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.